You have your Bibles tonight. Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 12. Praise God. You feel good? Hallelujah. God gave you a couple of days in the high 50s and low 60s. Change that up just a little bit tomorrow. Praise God. That just shows that He loves us all. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen. Acts chapter number 12, verse number 1. And now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions. Amen. Praise God. Where'd that word come from? Anyway, four squadrons of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he said unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but he thought that he saw a vision. But when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse number 17 just simply says, "Pray without ceasing." Amen. Pray without ceasing. And I want to just talk here for a little while tonight about the power of persistent prayer. Amen. The power of persistent prayer. And as I was praying today, I asked the Lord to help us here tonight, because I want this to be more than just words, more than just knowledge. I want this to be, I want it to be revelation. I want it to be enlightenment. But, and I want us to catch it. But somewhere or another, we've got to even see beyond the seriousness of this. It is serious. But this is important. It's important. And at some point in time, it's got to be applied. In other words, you're going to have to practice it. You're going to have to put it into action in your lives. And I do not want this to just be words. I don't want it to just be a lesson. I don't want it to be like that. There's plenty of churches that are like that. And I don't want that to be. I want the witness of the Spirit to come into this place and to help us through it all. Amen. And to anoint His word. Would you help me pray today? Heavenly Father, we're much indebted to You. We come before You tonight. Lord, all of our dependency is upon You. We don't know how to walk. We don't know what to do. We don't know what direction to head without the unction and the leading of the Spirit of God. There are some that may feel confident in the directions that they take, and we want to be content, and we do want to be confident, but we do also want to be careful. And I pray, God, that You would help us to get this, to understand this, and then to apply it to our lives, Lord. Help us, O Lord Jesus, to be able to see the fruit of it. And we will praise you and give you glory and honor in the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. And God bless you. You may be seated tonight. Praise God. I evangelized for some 4 years, traveled around the nation. God blessed us to be able to do so. Met some great men, preached in some wonderful churches, and met many, many different men. But I think the one thing that probably disappointed me in a whole was that I met very few men that, let me just say it like this, that I caught at the church praying. And I say that with carefulness because I do know that there are those that could have been praying at home and such, and I know that they were busy in the things that we may not have connected and such. But there were a couple. There were a couple. And I remember one man in particular that every morning when I got up and headed to the church early to prayer, sometimes I beat him and sometimes he beat me, but he would pray in his office. And I heard him just laying on the ground in the floor there in his office, moaning and groaning and crying out to the Lord and praying. And we had tremendous revival there. And there were a couple of others that we saw, experienced, and had pray. With that, I just purposed that as I wrote in my little journal throughout, I made a note, this is a praying man. And I thought to myself, you know, that's something to be known by. I guess if anything that there is, I think that I would rather be known as a praying individual than anything else. I don't care to be known as one that can preach the house down. I don't care to be known of some orator or anything else like that, but just a praying individual, because that's really where it matters. That's really where it happens, is in prayer. And so we've talked about prayer for the last couple of weeks. We've talked about why that people don't pray. It's just simply because people get frustrated in praying. There is the hesitancy to pray because there is the separation. You really can't see who you're talking to. And if you don't think that that matters, just try to talk to your husband without him looking at you. I speak from experience. The wife's like, are you listening to me? Well, then why don't you look at me? So, you know, you don't have that contact with God and that personal eye-to-eye contact. And obviously there are times that you feel him and you feel connected, but sometimes you got to press for a while to get that. And then there is the hesitancy or the delinquency in answers. It doesn't come as fast as we think that it ought to come, should come. And so we talked about the frustrations of prayer and why we become frustrated when we pray, and to be able to push through these things, and why our prayers don't get answered all the time. We talked about those things. And we talked about, here in another couple of weeks, we're going to have a Burning the Midnight Oil prayer meeting around here. We're going to schedule a time that we're going to come on Friday night. And we're going to pray at least till past midnight. Somebody says, I don't need to do that. I can talk to God. And so, you know what? Part of our prayer life needs to be discipline. 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 And so you say, well, I prayed, and I, you know, in 10 minutes and 15 minutes, I felt God, and I felt perfectly fine and stuff. And there is a danger of falling into that category to where you just pray, and you kind of feel like, well, I've touched God, I'm going to go on my way, and I'm in a hurry, because then that's going to become the rule of thumb. That's not the exception. And so there are times that we most certainly do have to be disciplined. And you need to exercise that discipline in your life. You say, you know what, I'm going to pray for an hour. And in 35, 40 minutes, you're like, I don't have anything to pray, so I'm going to move on. No, it's the part of it is discipline, discipline. And with the help of God, we are going to we're going to look into some different things and such this. We're going to do some focus prayer and such. But we'll talk all about that in a different time. But frustrations of prayer and why prayers don't get answered and such. But the key to so much of this is consistency. Consistency. I think it may have been Shakespeare that coined that phrase, oh, consistency, thou art a jewel. And surely it is being consistent in prayer. The more consistent in prayer that you are, the more or the less awkward you're going to feel in prayer. The more consistent in prayer that you are, the more that you'll desire to spend time in prayer, because the more consistent that you are, you're going to get a revelation that it's not just a one-sided conversation, but there are things that happen. And it takes time. It takes time. It takes time to build a habit. And praying in such a manner has got to become a habit. Amen. Praise God. And so consistency in prayer is going to bring about the power of persistent prayer. And because I'm just telling you, I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. These are things that we have experienced before, but prayer works. Prayer works. Prayer works. I wished we had time just to have several of you stand up and testify that within just the past 6 months, the prayers that God has answered and the prayers that God has dealt with and such, the people that God has dealt with because of prayer, the people that God has kept safe, has healed because of prayer. And I was praying today and thinking about the many blessings of God and praying for the blessings of God. I know I'm a little bit different. As a matter of fact, I'm a lot different. I am. I'm a lot different. I'm weird. I'm strange. I'm just different. And it's not because I've got, you know, some biblical revelation or perspective about it and such, but I take all of these tithing envelopes, every one of them, and you know, Monday morning or Tuesday, some point in time, they come into the sanctuary with me, and I pray over them, and I pray that God blesses you, and I take your report to God, and I say, God, you see, they're faithful in giving unto you. God, they're faithful. Look at this, God. This is the building pledge that they gave. And God, you know it's tight for them. And I just pull your report before the Lord and such. And I'm not saying it's because of me. It's because of you. It's because of you. It's because of your giving. And then I get text messages that says, hey, pray for me. There's an opportunity for me to advance in my job and such. And I'm like, God, this is so you. This is so you. And God desires to bless his people. That's what the Bible teaches us. He teaches us that he wants you to be the head and not the tail. He talked about how rather than you borrowing from men, that men would borrow from you and such. And that all of the things that he is going to bless, that he desires to bless with you. Praise God. And so these things do work, and we could stand and we could testify and talk about how that prayer has worked for us even within the past 6 months. And obviously we have many more testimonies even before that. But the Bible teaches us, he said, pray without ceasing. And that does not mean that you've got to find a position of prayer and that you've got to kneel down 24/7 and you can't even go to work because that you've got to be praying all the time. There ought to just simply be a spirit of prayer about us at all times. he ought to be as close as the mention of his name, because we never let him get very far from us. You think about your spouse. You know, when they get too far away from you, you stop talking. And, you know, if you're at work and he's at work, you're not going to talk to him unless you're on the phone. And but when you're together, you talk more. And so the more that we talk to God, because that God is everywhere. God rides in the vehicle with us. He's in our house with us, in the room with us. He's at the table with us. He's on the job with us. He's everywhere with us. And he is there because that he loves us. And he desires to hear our voice. And he desires to hear our petition. As a matter of fact, he put within his word, he said, whatsoever that you ask in my name, it shall be done. It's a God that you are the apple of his eye. And he desires to bless you and to help you and to commune with you and to touch you and to lead you, to guide you. That's just the plan of God. God wants you to be successful. Amen. But you have an enemy. You have an adversary. And that adversary has got to try to create a wedge between you and God. And sometimes that wedge is temptation. It could be sin. It could be worldliness. It could be carnality. It could be just friends and families and such, which just basically comes down to the conclusion that it's just busyness. It does not matter. Anything that the enemy can use to put a wedge between you and God, he's going to take advantage and exploit the situation. Amen. Praise God. And so we cannot be ignorant concerning his devices, the Bible teaches us. And so we've got to push forward. We've got to make this happen. We've got to make time to do these things rather than find time to do these things, because it doesn't happen. And the enemy knows that the power that is invested in relationship is communication. People that stop communicating become weaker in relationship. And so he understands that. And so he's got to try to thwart the communication between you and God. And if he can get you to become content with communication on Sundays and sometimes on Tuesdays and a little bit on Wednesdays, then he's going to feel like he has won. And because if you think about it, with that being said, that's 3 days. That means he's won 4 days. So he's won the majority. And then he'll try to take out the next weakest one, Tuesday night. And then he'll try to take out the next one. It's going to be Wednesday night. And he's going to try to get your pre-service prayer. And even in that, he's going to try to get it to where you come to pre-service prayer, but you don't connect in pre-service prayer. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful that we don't just mark time. We've got to make sure that we are redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And so when you're praying, and so you've got to be very conscious that, you know, I know that there's a lot of us that are walking around praying. I'm not going to say that that's good, and I'm not going to say that that's bad. And sometimes when people are walking around, I understand. I got in the habit of walking around a long time ago because of an injury, an accident. I had a piece of bone floating around in my kneecap. And I can't, there's even times, even today, that I just can't get on that knee and I have to kick it out. And I kick it out, I'm probably going to trip you. But nevertheless, the most important thing is that we are connecting. We're connecting. And if you cannot connect walking around, if you cannot connect going and standing in a corner, if you cannot connect, then you've got to do something to change that so that you connect. It's got to be more than just walking around and saying, oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Thank you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Love you, Jesus. Stuff. There's got to be a connection, because that's praying. That's praying. Other than that, we're just simply talking. We're just simply speaking some words out there. And so there is what we would talk about or consider the nature of prayer. And the nature of prayer comes in many different forms. And so we will see that prayer is a man's way of conversing with God. It's the way that you communicate with God. You converse with Him concerning your appreciation, your thanks, and your love towards Him, but also your needs that you have. This is the way your feelings, your request, this is the way that they are made known unto God, is through the time of prayer. The fellowship in this conversing with God, it is the fellowship of the soul with God. Man, when God breathed into man the breath of life, he became a living soul. And so that is the soul's way. It's the soul that is going to spend eternity. It is the soul that bears the conscience. It is the soul that preaches to us and says, that's wrong or that's right, through the conscience part of it that helps us to do right. It is the soul bearing forth its feelings unto God. It's not the contemplation. It's not the meditation unto God, but it's the direct address to Him. Prayer can be oral. It can be mental. It can be occasional or constant. It can be spontaneous or it can be formal. But you need to make sure that it is happening. Okay? If all that prayer is to you is a moment of meditation, then you're not really praying. All right? Prayer is not just sitting there meditating on the Lord. Because again, I submit to you today a question. And that is as if there was a spouse that was sitting across the table from you and you just simply sat there and stared at each other and never said a word. Mental telepathy is not going to work. You say, well, God understands my heart and God can read the thoughts of my mind. Yes, He can. But I have way more examples of the heart, the soul of man in the Bible crying out to God in supplication, in thanksgiving, beseeching, and on and on and on. You don't find a whole lot where Isaiah just went and sat and just meditated on the Lord. Or Jeremiah or Ezekiel just meditated on the Lord. No, they talked to God. And that's where we have got to get to, that we can talk to God. Amen. Prayer takes on the different forms. Beseeching the Lord. Oftentimes we beseech the Lord. Exodus 32 and 11. I'm going to preach here in just a little bit. I'm just laying a long foundation. Beseeching the Lord. Moses besought the Lord. Exodus 32 and 11. Moses besought the Lord his God and said, he didn't meditate, he said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against the people which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? And the word beseech just simply means to plead or to implore. And then I found this interesting and put this in your mental description of meditating upon the Lord, that beseeching the Lord is as a woman in travail in birth. She's probably not just sitting there meditating on it. There's a lot of anguish. There's a lot of noise. A lot that happens in that. And this is where we find Moses, that he was in anguish. He was imploring. He was beseeching God. He wasn't just sitting there passively. Amen. Praise God. I feel slow for a reason. It's going to speed up here in a moment. But I feel slow for a reason because there is the necessity that we catch this. Because the devil wants to, your enemy wants to try to get you to lay back in your prayers. So here we have a picture of Moses, and he is beseeching the Lord. How long do you think that it took for him to get to that place? That day, he probably got to it fairly quickly. But what I am saying is, how many days, how many weeks did it take before he finally got to that place that he could no longer go any further? He had come to a place in his life that he was like, I've got to have an answer now! There was a character change, dispositional change about him. He was not passively talking to God. Amen. There was the life of his soul, of his innermost, was crying out to God. And he said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot? There was something that he didn't understand, that he had to have some revelation of something that was going on. And he said, why does your wrath wax hot against the people which you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? I've got to understand this so that we can get it fixed. And he was beseeching, imploring the Lord in his prayer. There are times that prayer just takes on the form of pouring out of the soul. 1 Samuel 1:15. Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. And so here she was, and Eli could not hear her. And Eli was sitting there, and he was reading her lips, or trying to read her lips, because that's all that she was doing. She wasn't making any sound. But she was weeping, and she was crying, and she was pouring out her soul. And Eli considered her to be drunk. That does not sound like a whole lot of meditation. That sounds like something is going on. I know I'm harping on this, but somewhere or another, we've got to get beyond all of this. We've got to understand that our prayer matters. We've got to understand that not only does my prayer matter, but my prayer is effective. Amen. And with that said, this church needs your prayer. I need your prayer. You need my prayer. And when I hear you praying, it encourages me to pray. And when you hear me praying, it encourages you to pray. And when we all pray, hell gets tired and hell gets worried. When hell can see a church that's just sitting around and just twiddling their thumbs and just looking around or not connected, then hell's sitting back saying, we got the upper hand in all of this. But when people begin to pray, and the Bible said that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And when that begins to happen, all of hell becomes unstable because they don't know what's fixing to happen. That's the place that hell is afraid that we are going to get to. And by the helping grace of God, that's where we're going to get to. We're going to get to a place that when this church hits their knees and begins to pray, something happens. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. I can hardly wait until the phone begins to ring from all over Augusta as they say, hey, I know a church that when they begin to pray, something begins to happen. It's not just word. It's not just deed. But chains begin to fall. Addictions begin to break. Deliverance begins to happen when those people begin to pray. Oh, yes. You grow weak in the spirit because you stop praying. Praise God. Pouring out of the soul. There is another one. Appealing and crying to heaven. 2 Chronicles 13:20. And for this cause, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz prayed and cried unto heaven. And here he was in his bed and he was dying. And Isaiah come and told him, he said, set your house in order because God's taken your life. It's over. It's done. Isaiah turned around and walked out. Hezekiah stood up and he said, it's not time for meditation. Sweet hour of meditation. Sweet hour of meditation. No, he went and he turned his face to the wall. And the Bible says that he prayed and cried to heaven. And let me just tell you something, that his prayer and his cry to heaven was so fervent, that before Isaiah got out of the courtyard, the Lord spoke to him and said, turn around and go tell him he's got 15 more years. Powerful prayer, effectual prayer, prayer that had weight, prayer that had matter to it, and God answered that prayer. Praise God. Sometimes it's seeking God and making supplication. Psalms 30 and 8, I cried unto the Lord. I cried unto thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. Supplication just simply means that we are humbling ourselves to the place that we are asking for the favor of God. Amen. In supplication, it doesn't mean that we are asking for the favor of God verbatim in that wise, but we are positioning ourselves carefully before the Lord. Amen. And praying in supplication. God, what is it that I've got to do so that your favor would be upon us? We see in the book of Acts, chapter number one, that when they went into the upper room, the Bible said that they continued in all prayer and supplication. So there was a difference in between the two. It was not just praying, amen, but there was supplication. There was the carefulness of, God, I got to make sure that I've got your favor upon me, that I'm praying according to the Spirit, that I'm not praying amiss. There is the drawing near to God, Psalm 73 and 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all of thy works. Amen. And so David was saying, it's important that I stay next to God. Amen. How does that happen? Through prayer, through relationship with him. Praise God. I could preach for a long time right now, and I'm starting to feel it. Amen. But it's not just our righteousness. You've got to get beyond all of that. It is important that you be righteous, but you cannot depend upon your righteousness, for your righteousness is as filthy rags. You've got to depend upon his righteousness. Amen. Should you dress right? Should you talk right? Should you do right? Yes, yes, yes. The answer is all of the above. But we cannot be comfortable and content with just saying, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, and you're checking off everything, so I must be okay. That's a lie of the devil. He just wants to not be connected with God. So there are things that we're going to have to do, and in doing them, that ought to keep us close to God. But yet we must not forsake prayer. We have got to pray. We've got to keep that relationship and that communication with God in working order. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I've got to hurry. There is the model of prayer that was given unto us as the disciples asked the Lord and told him, said, Lord, teach us to pray. Luke 11 and 1 said, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he goes on, give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And in Luke, he leaves off the doxology. And in Matthew, he adds on to that part where he said, for thine is the power, the kingdom, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so we see this prayer. It does not mean that we need to memorize this prayer. We need to be repetitive in this prayer, that we state it verbatim, word for word. But we understand what it means. This prayer contains six petitions or statements. The first three relate more expressly to God and his honor. Hallowed be thy name. In other words, glory to his name. Glory to God and his honor. Amen. Hallowed be thy name. It's the holy name, the sacred name, the reverence name. I'm reading and moving quickly. May thy name be truly honored and due affection to be shown. God's name is already holy, but when we pray in this manner, we are praying for his name to also be sanctified and holy in our lives. Amen. His name is applied to our lives. And so as we state this, we are taking carefulness in honoring it. Amen. That the name is applied to our life and that it would be holy and sanctified in our life. Thy kingdom come. It is the extension of his kingdom, that it would come to fullness and victory. that God would reign in all of his glory, power, and holiness, and that God may be glorified in his kingdom. Thy will be done, or the prevailing of his will, that my will would submit to his will, and that God may be glorified in the hearts and the lives of men, and that which God declares in heaven would be accepted by us here in earth. And so just these first three petitions can be viewed to represent three stages of spiritual growth, or our fellowship with God. Amen. I know I'm moving quick. I'm going to come back to the Lord's Prayer one of these days. It's probably not going to be next week, and it may not be this month. Amen. But we will come around to it at some place. But we know, first of all, that his name is to be revered. And we have come to the full recognition of his kingdom, his royalty, his divine authority. And we know we've come to him to know that the Lord is master of our lives, and that his will ought to be accomplished in us more than our desires and our will. We don't obey him just because of his authority, but we do his will out of love and out of submission. And then we come to the final three positions in the latter part of this prayer. And that is give us our daily bread. Or in other words, supply us with our present need, the things that are necessary, and help us to learn as you taught your people in the wilderness. Amen. By moderation, in that it's not God that he's going to give you a full bakery, but he's going to supply your daily bread. And that is the problem with a lot of people. Amen. They fret over everything while God is providing the daily bread and not just taking care of the need completely. We have got to be comfortable with allowing God to work in our lives day by day. Forgive us our sins, unfulfilled moral obligations. Forgive us of our shortcomings. Forgive us of our sins. And we ask forgiveness in proportion as we are also forgiving those who are in debt to us. You need to bear in mind that if you cannot forgive your brother, if you cannot forgive those who have wronged you, amen, if you cannot forgive such a one, amen, then God is not going to forgive you. That's not Pastor Cowan's teaching. That's the Bible's teaching. You've got to learn how to forgive. I don't care how hard they hurt you. I just got one question for you. Did they crucify you? Did they spit in your face? Did they thrust a spear through your side? Did they bend you over a whipping post and beat you with a cat of nine tails? Did they publicly humiliate and mock you? And did they physically kill you? Amen. When they have done that to you, then we can talk about a lack of forgiveness. But even Jesus then stood and hung suspended between earth and heaven and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Some of us are more concerned with what somebody is speaking and saying about us. But we would see that Peter, when he stood, or Stephen, when he stood and began to preach, that they took stones and they cast them at him and they stoned him. But in the process of all of this, Stephen looked up to heaven and he said, Father, don't hold this against them. Don't lay this to their charge. What was he saying? See, I'll tell you really quickly what he was saying. Stephen was saying, hey, God, I see what they're doing to me right now, but don't let this be cause them for them to be lost. I want them to be saved. And yes, they're throwing rocks at me, but oh God, I want them to be saved. That's the mentality, that's the depth of forgiveness that we have got to have. Praise God. That's the depth of forgiveness we have got to have. Some of us, we can't get over things. You know why you can't get over things? Because you can't forgive others of other things.
You've got to get to the place that you forgive people of the things that he said, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those that have trespassed against us. Amen. It's hard to say, but when you get in a moment of prayer, when you get in true prayer, when you get in a red hot apostolic prayer, it's a lot easier to say, God, would you please forgive them for what they've done to me? We've all been treated wrong. We've all been treated unjustly. We could all sit around in sackcloth and ashes and share testimonies of how that others have treated us. And we will die. I said we will die. Life will ebb out of us. But we've got to be willing that Jesus, the Bible said that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He loved us. He cared for us. And as we spit in his face, he forgave us. Praise God. Amen. We need to be careful how we allow offenses to come into our life and to rule and to reign and to sit upon the throne of our hearts. Can't do that. But that's the enemy working. Vengeance is the Lord's. And you've got to leave it there. You've got to leave it there. The Bible does say that offenses shall come. And it also says, woe unto them from whom they come. So somebody may have offended you. And you may have offended somebody. You've got to be careful. Praise God. So this is what prayer is all about. Prayer is the evaluation in the mirror. Prayer is looking in the mirror and saying, woe is me, for I am undone. Forgive us. Forgive us of our shortcomings. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our debts. And then he said, lead us not into temptation. Or in other words, do not allow us to be led into temptation. Do not allow temptation to exercise its power over me. Neither allow me to be taken in temptation snares. The idea here is simply help us in our attempt to keep from straying, to keep from falling. Amen. And because that there are temptations that come in our life, we can't blame God for that. The Bible teaches us that God does not tempt man. And so when we are drawn away by our own lust, the Bible said, then we are tempted. Tempted. Praise God. And so help us in our time of trial to overcome the tempter. Amen. Praise God. Now, all of this leads to power of persistent prayer. We could go to Matthew chapter number 15, and we could look at verses 22 through 28, but here is a Syrophoenician lady, and she comes unto Jesus, and she says, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. Now, when you slow down and read this, this is mesmerizing story right here. Especially if you go read it in a couple of different translations. And I'm going to try to bring that out to you here tonight. The Bible said he answered her not a word. In other words, he ignored her. Here she comes unto him. And she says, have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. The Bible said that he answered her not a word. Now why? His disciples came and besought him, saying, Lord, send her away. Because she's crying after us as well. She's just a nuisance. She's a problem. The problem was is that she's a Syrophoenician and not a Jew. And the Lord answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So that's how he answers her, looking down at her. I don't have to help you. I'm not sent to help you. I am sent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Whoo! Some of us would have copped an attitude right there, turned around, and walked out. Not this woman. Because there is something about him that captivates her. She has watched his character. She has watched his miraculous events. She has watched him come and go, and she has watched the throng of the crowds assembled around him. And she has seen people healed. She's seen devils cast out. But she's simply a Syrophoenician woman. And she has an issue. And she comes to him and she says, Lord, my daughter is vexed with the devil. And have mercy on me. What she was saying is, I don't even know if I have a prayer of a chance here. But I'm going to give it out and take it if I can get it. And the Lord doesn't even answer her. And the disciples come up and said, you know what, it's about time that she gets lost. Because she's been bothering us. And she's been diverting our attention and our time. And we can't get anything done. Because she's always just crying at us. And the Lord just kind of glances over and he said, I didn't come for you. I've come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that does not divert her. As a matter of fact, the very next verse says that when she has heard these things, she falls on her face and begins to worship him. Don't tell me that prayer is not effective. Don't tell me that prayer does not work. And one mode of prayer is worship and thanksgiving and such. And she begins to pray. And that's when it seems like the answer is no, 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 no. And you just feel like nothing is getting through. And you fall on your face and you begin to worship. That's what this lady did. She fell on her face and she began to worship the Lord. Saying, Lord, help me. What she is saying is, I heard what you've got to say, but I've got faith that you can help me. I've got faith you've got the ability, you've got the power, you've got the wherewithal to help me. And I am beseeching you, help me, help me. And the Lord looks at her and he says, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she, in her moment of implorement, speaks unto the Lord. And she said, this is true, Lord. But yet the dogs even eat the carelessness of the children who sit at the master's table. And Jesus answered her and said, wow, I haven't seen such great faith in all of the earth. And be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And immediately her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Mark just simply says in his book that she besought Jesus and continually asked. And so when this woman approached Jesus, he ignores her. He doesn't send her away. But then what Jesus tells her is that she comes second. He said, there's going to come a time that I'm going to be able to help you. But right now, you're not first. You're not the matter of importance. You're not the focus. You're not the blessed. You're second. You come in second place. And she said, I know God. Amen. And he said, I'm not doing this. And she said, but even the dogs get the carelessness of the children sitting at the table and dropping things off of the floor. And she said, that's all that I need, because that's all that it's going to take. And what we seem to think is just crumbs and just small little things here. This woman said, if I can just get the crumbs, it'll be sufficient. And so she wasn't willing to let the Lord go. Her persistency in prayer, her persistency when she felt ignored, her persistency when the disciples said, get rid of her, her persistency when Jesus said, you come second. Later, she said, I cannot accept that. I've got to have something now. And it may seem like crumbs to somebody, but give me the crumbs. And her persistency, amen, became power and deliverance unto her need. We could go read in the book of Acts chapter number 10 concerning Cornelius. And he is simply doing what he knows to do is right with all of his heart. We do not have any indication of what he sought in any particular blessing from God. But the fact that he did all that he did in sincerity of heart attracted the attention and the warranted the actions of God. And so I'm just simply saying tonight that if we do the best that we can with what we have, God is going to bless us beyond our expectations. Amen. But it's got to get to that place that whether he answers me or not, I'm coming back again. Amen. If he doesn't answer me today, I'll be back tomorrow. Amen. It's that mentality of being persistent. I'm not going away, God. I'm not going away. I believe that you've got my answer. I've got to preach. I've got to go on here tonight. Oh, but that right there is the key. Acts chapter number 16, Paul and Silas were in prayer, or were in prison, and the circumstances that Paul and Silas found themselves in did not take away from their prayer. It didn't take away from their praise. They prayed unto God, and they also began to sing praises. Even as David said, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. There's that persistency. It doesn't matter if I'm in the valley, I'm going to pray and praise. If I'm on the mountaintop, I'm going to pray and praise. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life, I'm going to pray, amen, unto God. And finally, amen, the foundation was shaken, and Paul and Silas got up out of that place and walked out. It wasn't because they simply prayed in a jail cell. They had been praying for a long time, every day. But when they got in the jail cell, they said, things just aren't going to change. The circumstances change. The surrounding has changed. But God hasn't changed. I'm still going to pray. It's not a matter of us causing God to change his mind or us persuading God, but rather it has more to do with showing God how much we desire and how much we believe that God will do it. Mark 11 and 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. We've got to pray continually. We've got to pray confidently with total faith that God hears and God is going to answer our prayers. Amen. Let's go back to a couple of weeks ago and let's remember the various reasons why we experience delay in receiving the answers to our prayers. Number one, we're not in the spiritual condition to be able to receive the answer. Number two, we are asking amiss, and God knows it's not going to be to our benefit to have that prayer answered. Number three, God uses natural means to accomplish his purpose, and it's just going to take time.
Number four, there are hostile forces somewhere between here and the heavens that is delaying the answer from coming. But when you've gotten a place of prayer and you've searched your heart and you're saying, God, my heart is clean, my heart is pure, my motives are pure, and so I'm just going to pray on. I'm forgiving others even as I expect you to forgive me. I don't feel like I'm praying amiss, God, but I do believe that you're going to answer. Amen. Because the Bible teaches us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's your persistency in prayer that magnifies your faith in God. Amen. You're not just saying, amen, here I am, but you're saying, God, I'm coming back to you because I know that you have the power. You've got the answer. You've got the ability. And if it doesn't happen today, that does not change the fact I still believe, I still have faith, and I'm coming back again and again and again until I get my answer.
Well, let's magnify the Lord here tonight. Why don't you go ahead and stand? Lack of consistent and persistent prayer shows a lack of faith, first of all. Because if we come to God, we say, God, I need you to do this. I believe that you're going to do this. I need you to do this. And that happens like two or three times, four or five times. Then it quits. Shows a lack of faith. Well, I don't guess God was going to do it for me. I guess this is just my lot in life and I've just got to live with it. I guess that was just the will of God and I've just got to learn to accept it. That's not what the Syrophoenician woman did. That's not the woman who went to the judge with her importunity. She refused to take no for an answer. And she just kept coming back again and again and again and again. Lack of consistent prayer shows a lack of full desire. If we can come to God for 2 weeks, maybe 2 months, and pray consistently for revival, and we don't see it happen, we just go on having regular church and doing stuff. God said, I don't know if they really wanted it. Lack of desire, lack of faith. But Jesus said, if you're like this woman, because of her importunity, consistency, finally the judge got fed up. And the judge said, look, just answer her. I'm tired of having her come back again and again and again and again. Just answer her. And that's the way he says that we need to be. And it's not because that he sits behind the blinds with his fingers in his ears, oblivious to the situation and to the problem. It's not because he has a lack of power or even a lack of desire. We got to keep in remembrance, sometimes it's me. I'm the problem. I got sin in my life. I got a grievance. There's something in my spirit that's grieving God. There's something that's not right. Did you know that marital friction can hinder your prayers? That's in the Bible. Marital friction between you and your spouse can hinder your prayers. So it's just simply saying there's something wrong with me. Got to get this fixed so that I can get an answer to the prayer.
Or maybe after a long period of time, I realize, you know what? I really shouldn't be praying for that. I'm praying amiss, and God's saying, now you're getting it. Now you're understanding. And then we're like, oh, thank you, God, for not answering that prayer. Or it's God saying, it's going to work out. It's going to work out. Or it's something going on in the heavens, and the devil is sitting there withholding the answer because he knows the victory that's going to come through that answer. But in all of this, you cannot be deterred. You've got to continue to pray. I want us to be a worshiping church, but I would much rather us be a praying church. A praying church will be a worshiping church, but a worshiping church doesn't equate to a praying church. I want us to be a praying church. I want our young people to know how to pray. I want our young people to have testimonies of answered prayers. We prayed and God came through. We prayed and God answered. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. Oh, I would that the Holy Ghost would sweep down into this place. And I could say that he would lay a burden upon us. But in a couple of weeks, that burden would probably be gone. How about that he would come in and lay a revelation upon us? That he would enlighten us? Because I feel that in the Spirit. I feel that when we get to that place, that we are that praying church, that we've got the stories, the testimonies, amen, of the prayers that God has answered. Amen. There's going to be nothing that's going to be able to stop the church, because every obstacle that we come against and that we face, it's not going to be a matter of what technology can get over that. It's not going to be a matter of what fundraiser can we do to help this out. It's going to be a matter of everybody's going to come together and say, you know what we need to do? Let's go pray. Let's call a prayer revival. Let's have an all-night prayer meeting. Let's go back to the place of prayer. And somebody post on band, or somebody post in the text message and stuff, says somebody needs some prayer and stuff. And all of a sudden the church comes together collectively as a body and says, over my dead body, this is going to happen. This church is going to prayer. And everybody begins to pray. And we got people in Whitewater hitting the knees in prayer, and people in Derby hitting their knees in prayer, and in Augusta and Andover and Wichita hitting their knees in prayer and praying, and all of hell begins to shake, and the hands and the grip that they had on it begins to loosen, and deliverance comes and victory comes. Amen. And people come out of darkness. Hallelujah. Things that only prayer can do. But it's because a church has got a revelation. I can't speak wise enough to make it happen. I don't have the counsel, amen, to cause it all to come to pass. But I've got a God, and I can go talk unto my Father, and he's got the answers, and he's got the power, and he's got the ability, and he's got the desire. He wants to answer prayers. He wants to show off. He wants to do it. Oh, that the people would turn from their wicked ways, amen, and humble themselves and begin to pray and begin to seek his face. He said, I'll hear you. I'll hear you. I'll turn. Amen. And I'll face you. I'll cause the rain to begin to fall. I'll cause the wells of deep begin to spring back up in your life. When my people pray. Can we pray? Can we pray now? Come on, church. It's time to enter into more than just a meditative affair. It's time to find a place of prayer. It's time to touch heaven with our prayers. It's time to show God we're serious about this. God, I'm not stopped praying for my lost loved ones. God, I'm not stopped praying for this answer. I'm not going to stop praying, Lord, in this wise. I'm going to continue to pray. I'm going to continue to pray. Hallelujah. Does the devil know how serious you are? Amen. Can the devil hear your prayers? Can the devil see your seriousness in your body language?
Amen. Is that important? Yes, it's important. Every devil in hell needs to know I'm serious about praying. Amen. Every devil in hell needs to know when I wake up in the morning I'm headed to prayer. Every devil in hell needs to know that as I drive my car through the day, I'm going to be talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm serious about this prayer. Amen. Because I know the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I know my faith in him moves him. I know that my belief in him and asking in him, amen, triggers him. I know his word states whatsoever I ask in his name, in faith believing, it shall be done. Oh, yes. I know that I'm going to enter this moment of prayer. And that as I enter this moment of prayer, I'm going to let the Holy Ghost lead me. And as the Holy Ghost leads me, it's going to take me into intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. The Holy Ghost is going to take over and begin to pray things that I know not. Begin to pray, amen, in the knowledge of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Doing more than my feeble mind can comprehend. It's all in that moment of prayer. The further you go in prayer, the deeper you'll be called into prayer. The more consistent you are in prayer, the further God's going to draw you into intercessory prayer. But he's got to trust you that when he calls, you're going to answer.